Tonight, here's what I want us to do. I want us to look at, well, beginning in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5. That passage says that we need to examine ourselves and see whether we're in the faith. And so tonight is it's a little bit of an examination. I think it's fair. If somebody makes a charge or somebody has a question, do you guys, is this who you are? Does this reflect who you really are, who you really are, and what you really believe? We need to do self-examination and make sure that we are in the faith. But at the same time, also, I want us to spend tonight's time in rehearsing some of those long-held biblical truths about God's grace. Not too long ago, there was a book written by a brother in Christ, and he was describing the preaching that took place during the 1940s and the 1950s, and his estimation of the preaching of, men like, he's not here, but James Meadows, men who preached in that era. He said preaching then was just, it was just harsh and graceless. Really? Is that characteristic of the preaching that you grew up on? Is that a fair assessment? Now, before I just dismiss that charge and say, that guy doesn't know what he's talking about, I think it's fair enough to look at it and see, is that really, were we graceless? Were we harsh? Here's what he had to say in full. He said the sermons just seemed so harsh and graceless. If you were going to preach in the 1940s and 50s in the churches of Christ, you had better be able to quote at least 75 verses per sermon, or you were out on your ear in no time. Never mind that you didn't fit the context, they didn't fit the context of your message. That was irrelevant. You just had to be able to string them together and spit them out fast enough to let folks know that you were using the right source for all their Bible-thumping needs. Likewise, the messages had to be hot. If you finished your sermon without mentioning hell at least 10 times and associating other denominations with the same, then you were liberal. It's quite a jaded view of the church and the preaching that used to take place, at least from this man's perspective. Here's what I find curious about the man's assessment. I know the man who wrote that book, and he wasn't even alive during the time when he's describing all this preaching that was so harsh and graceless. He didn't even hear those sermons back then. But I think it's fair enough. Is and was the preaching that was taking place harsh and graceless? Do we preach the grace of God? If the answer to that is no, then we need to make some changes. Because without the grace of God, there is no hope for any of us. There is not a one of us by his own merit and by his own goodness that can ever hope to stand before God and say, "Here I am, get out of my way, I'm coming through." We can't do that. We're lost, we're sinners. We've chosen to disobey and out of selfishness, chosen courses other than what God wanted us to pursue. And because of that, we need grace. So what I want us to do tonight is to look at some statements about God's grace, some facts about God's grace, and see if we understand the grace of God. I think it's interesting that some of the criticisms that this man leveled against the church and against preachers of the past, really what I think has driven the criticisms is that he doesn't understand what it means to preach grace. And I'll talk about that in a minute. You keep that in mind as we go through this, as we discuss what does it mean to preach the grace of God. So let's start right here. Some things that we need to know about God's grace. And number one is that salvation is not earned. I need to understand that. I have never heard anyone in my life, and I've been around a lot of preachers, and I've heard a lot of sermons, and I have never heard anyone say and believe and teach that we kind of pick ourselves up by our own bootstraps and we earn our way to heaven. If that's the charge, then I think it's probably not a very valid charge. Because I've never heard anyone teach that. Oh, I know that there may be some people that have some misconceptions and don't understand the way grace works and how that grace and faith and work all work together. But I've never heard a preacher ever stand before anybody and say, we earn our spot in heaven. We get there, if we get there, it's by the grace of God. And we've been preaching that and singing that for years, have we not? We sing a song in our songbooks. It's entitled, O Thou Fount of Every Blessing. You know that song? One of the verses in that song says, O to grace, how great a debtor. Daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. And that's a beautiful line. It's an acknowledgement that we are sinful and that our heart wanders from the will of God. And he's asking that God bind us so that we will not go astray. Bind us by his grace and by his goodness. Have we not preached grace? Have we not taught that we are a debtor to grace? Here's a number of years ago, there was another book that was written, and this is what some have based. You know, we didn't preach grace in the 50s and 60s, and here's what it was based on. There was a book that was written by a man who counted, he took various sermon outlines from various preachers from different eras. He went back to the time when men like Alexander Campbell and Raccoon John Smith and Walter Scott and those guys preached, and he would count how many times they used the word cross in their sermon outlines that he selected. And then he went another generation down from them, and he counted some of the sermon outlines and how many times they used the word cross in their sermons. And then he looked at people in more modern times, some that maybe even you know of, and counted how many times in the sermons that he selected, how many times they used the word cross in that. And then he tried to draw a conclusion saying, they said cross more than we say cross today. Really? Do you think that's a fair way to assess a man's preaching? Could it be that he just grabbed the wrong sermon outlines? Could it be there are other sermon outlines where a man preached all about the cross and said, talked about the cross the entire sermon? What if he grabbed a sermon that was on some general topic? And you see, I don't think that's a fair way to assess whether we preach about the cross anymore. I don't think that because I don't use the word cross 15 times in a sermon that you can draw conclusions about my belief about the cross of Christ. And I think that's what's been done with reference to grace. There have been people that have looked at sermons maybe in the 1950s and 60s and said, boy, I'll tell you what, those guys, they never talked about grace. Those are the biggest bunch of graceless preachers that the church has ever known. Really? Listen to what Leroy Brownlow said a number of years ago. It's an excellent comment, and it's one that has stuck with me. Brother Brownlow wrote the little book, Why I'm a Member of the Church of Christ. Maybe you recognize the name. But he made this comment with reference to grace. He said, now how often does the word grace have to be mentioned? He said, it's difficult to say. He said, it's noteworthy that Jesus never mentioned the word. Not once. Not in his Sermon on the Mount. Not in his cutting sermon in Matthew 23. Not in his parables, not in his prayers, not in his miracles, not in his temptations with Satan, not in sending out the 70, not in giving the Great Commission, and not in giving the promise of the resurrection in heaven. Wonder why he never mentioned it. Could it be that he knew the problem of salvation was not with grace, but with man, and that he was focusing on the urgent issue of saving and lifting man? Now, there was one time when Jesus mentioned the word grace. But it was after his resurrection and after he had been ascended back into heaven. Do you remember when Paul was praying to have that thorn in the flesh removed? And Jesus spoke to him from heaven and said, my grace is sufficient. It's the only time Jesus ever said grace in the New Testament of Jesus Christ. Only time. Would you say that Jesus was a graceless preacher? Would you say that Jesus was harsh and graceless? I don't think anybody would say that. That would be a foolish, foolish charge. You can't count a man's and depend and determine whether he's a preacher full of grace or not. It's not in the word that is said, but in the truth that is taught. Jesus taught the grace of God. He lived the grace of God. And to measure his preaching and to say, well, Jesus wasn't full of grace because he only mentioned it one time, and that was even after he was left this world, we would see that as being a very woefully or very inappropriate standard of measurement. Just because a person doesn't say the word grace over and over in a sermon doesn't mean he's not teaching grace. You know, if a man is preaching about hell and warning people about, if you get on this road that leads there, let me tell you what hell's like. And if he preaches us a sermon about hell and makes it real to where we can feel the heat and we get a little hot under the collar thinking about it, is that not grace? For a man to warn me of a fate that I do not want to experience, is that not grace? Well, it's not flowery language. It's not feel-good talk. But man, it's grace. That man loves me because he's warning me from going to a place that I don't want to go. And which man loves me more? The one who would tell me and warn me of hell that I don't really like to think about? Or the man who will not warn me about hell, but will speak soothing words that make me feel good as I journey there? That's the graceless preacher. A second thing about grace that I think we need to understand is that grace obligates us. It's not earned. Ephesians 2 and verse 8 tells us that. But it also obligates us. It's not licensed to sin. It's not, well, we got grace. We don't have to worry about like getting down to details and God's not a stickler. You know, we can just kind of get loosey-goosey here because God's not going to hold us because there's grace. No, God expects. Grace demands of us. Knowing the grace of the Lord, that grace teaches us. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us, Titus says, that we're to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts and live righteously, soberly, and godly in this present world. Grace demands that I live for Him. Jesus didn't come to this earth and die so that we could just do whatever we want. He came to this earth and died and called us to live a better way. And to walk in His footsteps and to be godly so that we can be fit for heaven. And that's what grace does. Paul said in Romans chapter 5, at the very end of the chapter, he said, where sin abounds, grace does all the more abound. You know, if we could stack up our sins and our sins reach this high, well, grace will cover it. I mean, grace will go higher than your sin. You can never out-sin God's grace if you have a penitent heart. You can be the worst person that ever walked the face of the earth, and if you can bring yourself to repentance, then God's grace will cover your sin. That's the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the power and the glory of God's grace. But he goes on to say in chapter 6, verse 1, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? I mean, if I sin and there's always more grace than there is sin, then how come I don't just keep sinning and just bank on God's grace to take care of it? Well, the Apostle Paul said, no, that's not the way it works. That's not how we do it. We're supposed to turn from sin, and sin is no longer to have dominion over us. Grace isn't a license to go ahead and do whatever you want, but rather it's a call that obligates you to be a slave of Jesus. instead of being a slave of sin. And, you know, a number of years ago, I went to a lecture not far from where I was preaching. And a man stood up, and I may have told you this before, but a man stood up in a sermon and he said, you know what, we haven't even been preaching the gospel. Because here's what we've been doing. We've been telling, in particular, young people, we've been telling them no. You know, don't go out and have premarital sex. Don't go out and drink. Don't do this. Don't do that. And he said, you know, we got to stop doing that. Well, that got my attention. He said, we need to stop telling our young people no and start preaching the gospel to them that says God forgives. I thought about that a long time, and I thought, I can't think hardly of any more bankrupt view of God's word than that right there. Are you kidding me? We're not to tell young people no? Where was that man when God was having Moses, giving Moses the Ten Commandments? When, it seems like there were several thou shalt nots in that list that he had engraved in stone. Do you remember that? You know what? I know that forgiveness is good, and I understand that our young people need, and listen, our older folks need to know that God is a forgiving God, that He forgives and that He's gracious. We need to know that truth, but not at the exclusion of, let's quit saying no. He said, you know, only thing that happens when you tell somebody no is it makes them want to go do it. If you would have told me no, he said, when I was a younger man, whatever you told me no, I'd run out and do it. And so we need to quit telling young people no and just start teaching them that God forgives. You know what's better than God's forgiveness? Holiness. Purity. Not having to go to God on your knees and say, please forgive me. What's better than please forgive me is I'll do it your way. I'll obey you. I'll not engage in this sin. That's what young people need to hear. And while God is forgiving and we all need it and we're all debtors to His grace, there are consequences that follow many sins that don't just go away with the forgiveness, that you're left and often scarred for lifetime dealing with those consequences. Grace obligates us. It is not earned. It obligates us. And then finally, and I want to share this with you, it is something that demands our perseverance. God expects, listen, if I'm going to do this for you, I expect you to stick with it. I don't want to see you going just a little ways and then quitting on me. I want you to finish. Grace obligates us to do that. It expects us to persevere and finish it. Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12 that all who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And Peter said that when that persecution comes upon you, don't act as if some strange thing has happened to you. Like, wow, what in the world? I'm just trying to be a good person and a Christian and I'm getting all this stuff and it's not fair and it's not right and what's going on? He said, don't act as though some strange thing has happened to you. This is what happens when you follow Jesus. You don't quit. You don't give up. Grace demands that we see it through to the end. Grace doesn't do us any good if we quit on it. The Bible tells us in Luke chapter 17 that even, you know, here's a man, he has some servants and they work all day in the field for him. And it's at the end of the day and they come in and he says, what do you suppose that master does to those slaves when they come in? Do you think he says, hey, sit down, I know you've worked, man, it's been hot today. Have a seat here and I'll get supper ready for you. Jesus said, that's not the way it works. Those men who have worked all day, he tells them to get cleaned up and prepare my supper because they're servants. And that's what servants do. And he then said, after we have done all that we can do, we are still unprofitable servants. We never get ourselves out of that hole that we have dug. We are always indebted to grace. And we need to see it through to the end. Do we believe in the grace of God? I say we do. And I say men like James Meadows and those who of that age range and who have preached for years and years and years, you know, I'm pretty convinced that they taught the grace of God in their preaching. I think, again, the problem is that those who have charged those who have preached earlier and kind of railed on them, actually, I think the problem is they haven't fully comprehended what the grace of God is. Like I said earlier, if a man is headed to hell headlong, and I know it, and I see it, and so I try to paint him a picture of hell and what it's like and why he doesn't want to go there and why he needs to change the course of his life. And if I am able to do that, that's gracious preaching, even though it's not flowery words. But if I am aware of a person headed headlong into hell by the choices they've made, and I say nothing, and I don't try to warn them of what is eventually going to be their destination, and I give them smooth words and nice little talks and make them laugh and make them feel good about the way they are and let them go right on to their own destruction, that's graceless. I believe that our preaching has been full of grace. I've never known anyone to say, we're saved without grace. We earn it. So I just want us to have a perspective, a biblical perspective of grace. And these are some of the truths that grace is something that we receive and it's not earned. And it's something that obligates us. And it's something that we must persevere and finish all the way to the end. And when we do that, God will receive us into His heavenly home. We're not fit for heaven by ourselves. It is a realm of holiness. And as Paul said in the letter to the Ephesians, he said, you know, it's that sacrifice of Jesus, that shedding of blood, that forgiveness of sins that comes by it. It's that that makes us meet, the old King James says, or suitable for heaven. Without the grace of God, we would not be fit for heaven. Thank God for His grace that takes a sinner like me and says, I'll forgive you in spite of yourself. Let's keep turning to Him. Let's not rely on our own works. Let's rely on His grace. And when we fail Him, and when we pursue our own agenda, and when we get selfish, and when we're blind by the world and the things that glitter in the world that cause us to veer away from God, when we see that's what's happened, keep a humble heart, turn back to Him in forgiveness and repentance, and your place in heaven is secure. Not because of your works, of your merits, of your goodness, but because of His goodness and His grace. If you've not yet received and appropriated the grace of God, why don't you do that tonight? Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Listen, when you get baptized, you don't earn anything. Getting wet in water doesn't merit anything. You've just done what God told you to do. Why He told you to do that? Well, you can ask Him someday. I don't know all the whys, but I know that's what He said to do. And I know that He said that when I die to sin and I'm buried in the waters of baptism, that I come up in newness of life. There's been a change, a conversion. The grace of God has removed my sins. Do you believe that? If you do, obey it. If you're a child of God already, but there's sin in your life, you can't work off your debt. You eventually have to humble yourself and say, I have sinned, and I need your grace. And with that confession, God will forgive you. If you need the prayers of your brethren, or if you need to be baptized tonight, won't you come as we stand together and sing?